Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our text for our message this evening is our gospel reading from Luke chapter 22. In verses 15 and 16, we hear this. And Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is our text. Thus far, during this season of Lent, both myself and the other pastors that you heard in our midweek services have tried to be realistic as we have learned together to trust our God. Realistic, that is, number one, regarding the evil that betrayed and condemned and crucified Jesus long ago in the past. And number two, realistic regarding the evil in our world and even in our own lives here today. As believers in Christ, whenever we face evil, we have learned to trust in our God and the plan that He carried out in His Son, Jesus. That trust means that we can say to Satan, to the world, and yes, even to that person staring back at us in the mirror, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But this evening's service takes a bit of a break from all of that action. Why? Because of the gift that our Lord Jesus created on that night long ago in the upper room. This, you see, is not a night to be somber, but to be quietly joyful. It is a night to marvel at what happened. First of all, when Jesus ate the Passover meal with his apostles. And then to marvel as well at the new gift that he has caused to come down through the ages to us here tonight. In verse 15, Jesus said to them that night again, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, when Jesus says this Passover, he is speaking of a particular ritual that happened at that particular moment in history there in Jerusalem. But I want to suggest to you, and I'll explain this as we go along, that it was at the same time an eternal Passover that night. And by eternal, I mean that it was not isolated, disconnected, alone, or even limited. That Passover gathered up and brought to fulfillment so many things from the past that until that night had all been impossible to comprehend. It was impossible to comprehend because the event here in our gospel reading tonight was the most significant present moment in all of this world's entire history. Yes, the history was turning a corner that very night, a corner that put in place a gift from Jesus that would last up to this very night here, and even continue until the day of Jesus' return in his final glory. Now I know that could sound like an exaggeration, but let's consider together the past, present, and future implications of what happened there on the night when Jesus was betrayed. There in the eternal Passover that Jesus desired to eat. It's not hard, as we listen to the text, to hear clear allusions to the past there in the upper room that night. According to the way that our calendar keeps track now, Luke is describing the events that took place around the year 30 AD, some 1,400 years after the very first Passover took place. 1,400 years, to put that into perspective, that's about 6 times longer than the United States has existed. And ever since that first Passover with Moses and Pharaoh and the 10 plagues and God's rescue, every Passover since had been pointing forward to this one night, to this eternal Passover that Jesus desired to eat. So let's do a quick review. The descendants of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel, had become a nation, 12 tribes. They were enslaved by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, if you ask the average man on the street how the Egyptians could even do this, he would say something like this: well, the Egyptian gods are just stronger than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that the true God changed that perception. Because as the blood of lambs marked the Israelites' homes, the angel of death passed over them. Then, with an outstretched arm, God brought the Israelites out of slavery to the shore of the Red Sea, dividing the waters there so that they could pass through on dry ground before quickly then drowning the Egyptians in that same sea. The Passover meal began as a remembrance of that gift of new life. An event that God, as we heard in our Old Testament reading, told the people they were to remember throughout the centuries. But they didn't always remember very well. Their history was up and down for sure. Things progressed, in fact, to the point that they just plain broke their covenant with God. He was eager, he was willing to be their God, but they wanted to play all sides of the God spectrum, you might say. They wanted to be his people at the same time that they worshiped the pagan Baals and the Canaanite idol Molech, as well as other false gods from the nations around them. But that kind of smorgasbord faith doesn't fly with Yahweh, the one true God. He allows no rivals, since all of the others are not even real. So, Israel broke the covenant. Now, in hindsight, we see that God always planned that his first covenant would eventually point forward to something greater. And so that night in the upper room, with sin and evil all around, and with quarreling disciples seated with their master, trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest, etc., the past came rushing up to them to cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you deliver us again? How long will your people wander? When, Lord, when will you do a new thing?" And Jesus' answer was, tonight, right now, in the present. You see, on that night long ago, Jesus confronted not only the past of his people Israel, but the slavery of all of the so-called gods throughout the world, and even Satan himself. Jesus faced that slavery, took hold of it, and did not let go, freeing sinners of all the eras and inviting them all to the table. Past and present now came together in the eternal Passover that Jesus desired to eat. Then and there, in that present moment. So, it's no exaggeration to say that that evening, along with the events that followed in the next 60 hours or so, were the turning point in all of human history. Jesus embraced and addressed the old, even as he created something new. Not entirely new, though. But that something connected to the old was now larger, stronger, and more beautifully renewed than what was before. Here in the upper room, Jesus begins that turning point in history with the old ritual that his disciples certainly had grown up knowing their entire lives. He takes a cup that is part of the Passover ceremony, and he blesses it, asking them to divide it among themselves. And then he says in verse 18, "That's it. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes," referring to the great and last day of his return. And then, turning from the old, Jesus gives them something new, really new. The Bible doesn't tell us how the disciples reacted when Jesus veered from those traditional words to say entirely unexpected things. But this is what he said: "This bread is my body, which is given for you." For centuries, you have remembered God's deliverance from Egypt. Now you will have a new, a greater deliverance to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. And there was more. "This cup being poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. That is, through my death that is coming soon." It was new. Now the Passover meal had run God's intended course. It had no more purpose beyond its place in God's history. So, for example, when Christians like our congregation here does every other year and we host a Seder meal, we don't do it on Maundy Thursday night. We are very clear. We are not celebrating the Old Testament Passover. We are merely learning of how it led up to and points us now to something new. The book of Hebrews tells us four different times that this new deliverance, these new deeds of Jesus, how they are unrepeatable. He did them once for all. That is, for all people and for all time. Now Jesus will be the Lamb, whose blood and death covers over the people to protect them from God's wrath, from the angel of death, from every evil. His death, once and for all, enables people to leave their slavery to sin behind, to be God's people now in freedom forevermore. Jesus is the new, the greater Passover Lamb. But there's more. Jesus is not just the Lamb who protects from death. He is the deliverer. He is the leader. He is the one infinitely greater than Moses, whom God chose to deliver Israel. Jesus is both sacrifice and deliverer. So in that present moment, beginning there at this Last Supper, Jesus performs a new exodus. He goes ahead of his disciples, ahead of his enemies, ahead of everyone into death, being nailed to a cross. Why? So that you and I don't have to die eternally for our sins. Yes, Jesus goes through death, through the sea, and comes out onto dry ground to a new and a vibrant life that leaves all of our sins drowned in that water. And it strips death permanently of all of its dread. That year, the old Passover ended. But what Jesus was doing did not end at all. Not for his disciples, not for you, not for the whole world. Jesus took the old and he fulfilled it, creating the new, eternal Passover that Jesus desired so desperately to eat with his disciples that night and for all time. That's the past and the present, now the future. That's right. The events of that night were for the future as well. We know that that's the case because of two specific words that Jesus said. They are the words "until" and "remembrance." Twice, Jesus says, until. First, in verse 16, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then two verses later, "For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then in verse 19, Jesus says the second word, remembrance. "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take that second word first. Do this in remembrance of me. Even though Jesus' eternal deliverance work is done once and for all time and for all people, this new meal that he gave to his disciples is a gift that he intends to keep on giving. The events of that night and the following days, Jesus' arrest, his sacrifice, his death, they push out, running into the future and around the world, year after year, century after century, as that saving gospel goes out and is believed over and again. And with that gospel, that new gift, the meal that Jesus instituted, came from the upper room, through the cross, and out of the empty tomb, to all who are covered with his blood by faith. As you and I will celebrate in 3 days, we know that Jesus lives. And it is the living Jesus who gives us his true body to eat and his true blood to drink now. He tells us all, remember. Now that's not the same as recall, like going into the past, which is something that you can only do in your head. No, Jesus says, remember, intending that you do that here in your heart. Remember and believe. Remember and give thanks. His gift is real, whether you or your neighbors or your friends remember it or not. That's important because our actions don't make Jesus' true body and blood given for us to eat and drink real. Only the living, ascended and reigning Jesus does that. But remembering in faith, in humility, in need, this is how all of God's gifts are received to our benefit and blessing. Remembering Jesus' gift in faith says, "Yes, Lord, the new gift you have given us is here for us, protecting us from the death of our sins, strengthening us together in one united, confessing body of believers, all wrapped together in your love. Yes, Lord, the new gift is here for us, and it will be until." That's the second word. Jesus' precious gift goes on into the future until it is fulfilled when the reign of God comes in all of its glory and power. That means that the Lord's Supper is also a temporary gift. That's why historically the Christian church has called it a foretaste of the feast to come. The feast to come. That feast, that banquet, is when death will be swallowed up forever, and we will all be at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with that believing criminal that died right next to Jesus, with his apostles, with all who remember and believe that Jesus' deliverance work is the only way that we are saved, forgiven, and made alive forevermore. Yes, God's mercy alone, by that, you and I, my dear friends, will be sitting at that table as well. Past, present, and future. That really was an eternal Passover that Jesus ate with his disciples that night. The past fulfilled, the present changing all of history, and the future reaching out to us today and to others who are still to come. So why? Why did Jesus earnestly desire that night? Two most obvious reasons are this. First, he loves his Father. And so Jesus earnestly desired to do his Father's will above all else, to carry out his salvation plan. And second, because Jesus loves sinners. He loved his disciples. He loved his enemies. And he loved you. Then, now, and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forevermore. Amen.